I'd like to begin this morning with an apology, because if you came to church today hoping to be lifted up and to leave this place feeling lighter than you did when you got here, today might not be the day for that. If you came with an empty soul hoping to have that soul refilled and renewed, that might not happen here today. If you came seeking a calming word from God, a word of assurance, again, I'm sorry. We might not see that today. Now, don't blame me, just the messenger here. But I'm reading from the prophet Jeremiah. And in this reading, we come face to face with nothing less than the wrath of God, because God is angry. So first of all, Jeremiah. Who is Jeremiah? Jeremiah is one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. He has a book named Jeremiah. He was an influential prophet in Judah, starting about the year 626 BC. And this is approximately 30 years before the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and Judah and took many of the inhabitants of that land back to Babylon. And Jeremiah was one of these that was taken. Another prophet that wasn't taken was Isaiah. He managed to stay, and we have his writings through this time of exile. But unfortunately, Jeremiah, we lose track of him once he's taken away to Babylon. But we do have his writings from the 30 years that he was a prophet there in Jerusalem and Judah. And in the first chapter of this book we call Jeremiah, he talks about his call into ministry, his call by God to become a prophet of God. And he also talks about the relationship between Israel and God, God's people and God. And it starts off as a loving, caring relationship. In fact, he uses the word bride to describe this. And to be in a relationship between God and God's bride that's a close, intimate relationship. It's not like an employer to a boss. An employer to an employee. No, there's more to this. God looks down at God's people as if they have made a commitment for a lifetime to live together as husband and wife, a close, intimate relationship. That's in chapter 1. Chapter 2, things change. And in chapter 2, Jeremiah delivers a prophecy saying, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." He is talking to all God's people. And God's word starts with some questions to God's people. God wants to know what has happened to that relationship that they once had. So in chapter 2, we read, "Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves?" This is not a new problem. This is a generational problem. And God is asking, what happened in the past that upset your ancestors where they look at me and no longer want to follow me? What is it that happened? You know, is it you or is it me? That's what God wants to know. And then, what is it that caused them to leave God and go after other things? And anything other than God is less than God. They are worthless. And in going after those worthless things, they became worthless themselves. By leaving this arrangement, this relationship with God, they, the people, have lost something. And they don't even ask anymore, "Where's God?" They don't ask, "Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt?" Remember, this is the God who found these people in bondage in Egypt and helped secure their freedom. It required traveling through the wilderness, but to bring them to a land of promise, a new place where they might live together and live with God. But they've gotten to the point, they don't even ask, where's that God? They've forgotten about this God because they've been off chasing other gods. Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the Egypt? That's the question they're not asking. They're not asking, where is the God who led us through the wilderness? And then Jeremiah describes the wilderness as being a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and deep darkness, a land that nobody passes through because no one even lives there. The wilderness is not only a physical place, a place that the Israelites traveled through from Egypt to the promised land. The wilderness is also a metaphor for life without God. When we are without God, we are living in a wilderness. We are living in the chaos that came before creation. But God walked them through this difficult place and brought them into what he called a plentiful land where they could eat its fruits and its good things. But even that didn't work out because they defiled the land. They made God's heritage an abomination. They have turned from God and left God and forgotten about God at every opportunity. What is it, God wants to know, that I did? What happened back then that makes you who you are today? And it's not just the people. It's the leaders as well. The priests and the scribes and the rulers and the prophets. God asks this question. The priests, they don't ask anymore, where is God? And the scribes, those people whose job it is to know the law, they no longer know God. And the rulers have transgressed against, they have sinned against God. And this word ruler in Hebrew literally is shepherd. The shepherds of the people, those responsible for caring and protecting the people, they've turned against God. And then finally, they're the prophets. You would think the prophets would be on God's side. No, they're prophesying for Baal, another god. And they go after things that do not profit. It's a wonderful pun in English. I don't think it was intended in Hebrew. But in English, we have the prophets who are doing things that do not profit. And so God says, once again, I accuse you. And so this becomes, it's a legal aspect to this, a courtroom drama. Now God is accusing the people. He says, once more, I accuse you and I accuse your children's children. So as I said, this is a generational situation where people from the ancestors to the children have turned away from the Lord. And then he says, go over to Cyprus, go to Kedar, and look and see what you see there. There's nothing special about those two places. It's really like, go from north to south, east to west. Go anywhere in the world. What do you see there? Because you're not going to see there what's happened here. And what has happened here? A nation has changed its gods. No other nation changes God, switches horses midstream like this. No, they stay with their gods. And I love this. He says, no nation has changed its gods, even though they are no gods. Wonderful phrase. It's their idols. They're no gods. They are nothing. But my people, the people of Israel and Judah, have changed their glory for something that does not profit. They have changed their God, Yahweh, for something else that's worthless. It brings them nothing. And finally, he says, even the heavens are appalled at what's going on. The heavens are appalled. They're shocked because the people have committed not one, but two evils. One is they have forsaken God. who is the fountain of living water. And two, they have dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. So first of all, they've turned away from God. And God describes God's self as the fountain of living water. So what is living water? Living water is water that moves, water that flows, like a stream or a creek or even a river. And we know, they also know, that water that moves is cleaner and healthier and better to drink than water that you're going to find in a pond or a bog or any water that doesn't move. You would much rather drink from a mountain stream than a mud puddle. That's the option. And God is saying, I am a fountain of living water. Anybody who wants can come and drink from this water. It is unending. You can have as much as you want. I am there giving you this. One of the most beautiful houses architecturally in our country is called Falling Water. It was designed by Frank Lloyd Wright. It was built in Pennsylvania, completed in 1937. It is a three-story structure which is built over a waterfall. There's a stream that comes in the back and goes out the front, and the house is built on the side of this hill over this waterfall. It's three stories, and on each story there are cantilevered balconies which you can look out over the valley, but you can also see the water running under the house. In the living room, there's a window. You can look down and see the stream running through it. It's a beautiful house. And think about how fortunate someone would be to live in such a place where when they get thirsty, just take a glass and put it out under this moving water, the living water. You'd have unlimited water supply. Anybody in Israel would think they had won the lottery to have a house like that. But God says, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and in fact, you have chosen to dig cisterns. Cistern, as we know, is a hole or a pit in the ground that holds water. And at the time of Jeremiah, this was actually a new technology. They had learned about this from the Egyptians as a way to store water. Israel has two seasons, a rainy season and a dry season. The rainy season is the winter time. The dry season, of course, is the summertime. And if you don't have access to a stream or a river, a lot of people live along the Jordan River there, but not all do. If you don't have access to a stream or a river or a well or some body of water, to survive, you need to store up water. And so they had this new technology called a cistern. And this rock in Israel is very soft and so relatively easy to dig down. And they would dig a pit, usually with a smaller hole at the top, and then the hole went out like in a bell shape. Sometimes there are steps carved into the side going down so people could walk down there and pull water out. And they would collect rainwater from the rainy season off the roof, or sometimes it was just troughs in the ground that would lead into the cistern. Some people even had a filtering system, probably layers of cloth to keep out as much dirt and debris as possible. But no matter how good the cistern was, you've got to imagine that the water down there by the end of the summer was pretty rancid. Probably had green stuff growing in it. Animals that had fallen in and died. I mean, it wasn't good water, but it's better than nothing. And if it got you through the summer back to the rainy season, then all the better. And God's accusation here is, instead of turning to me, the fountain of living water, they've decided to go out on their own. We're going to dig cisterns. We can survive by ourselves. And these aren't even good cisterns. They're cracked cisterns. So they're no longer waterproof. They don't even hold water. They're building broken things that aren't going to help them. And so in theological language, they've turned to idols. Because that's what this passage is all about. Idolatry, about turning away from God to something else. And as we know in the commandments, God is jealous, and God insists that we worship God and God alone. Because anything else is not God. It is a no God. And yet the people have chosen other things. I've been living with this passage all week now. Started on Monday and been reading commentaries and studying it and praying over it and had an idea of what it is that I wanted to say to you today. But then all that changed on Wednesday morning when we got news that there had been another school shooting, this time in Minneapolis at a Catholic school where the children were gathered in the sanctuary, gathered for a back-to-school mass celebrating the start of a new year. And a young man stood outside the church and fired a gun into the church indiscriminately, just shooting whatever. We are told that he had three guns with him. He fired a total of 116 high-powered rounds into the church. He still had two magazines of rounds and more bullets in the van that he didn't use. He shot three shotgun shells, and he also had a pistol which appeared to have jammed. But this young man did tremendous damage, killing two children, injuring 15 other children and three adults who were there in the church praying together. Now, as pastor of a church that has a preschool, this hits pretty hard because I worry about the children that come to our church to learn and to play. And they just started last week. And we know that the parents are putting their trust in us to protect their children when they come here. And we don't want anything at all to happen to them. But why is it that these things continue to happen? This is not the first school shooting. We've had these going on for years and years, and we can name the cities and schools where these have taken place. And I want to know, why can't we stop them? What are we not doing to stop the killing of these children? What idols are we putting ahead of God in our lives that makes it so that we aren't willing to do what is necessary to stop these killings? Because clearly, we've got something there in front of us, some idol that we're chasing, some idol that we are worshiping that makes it so that it's not important to stop these shootings, not important enough. And we're an amazing country. We have done amazing things in our country. When we see a problem, we know how to attack them. In the 1950s, we had children suffering from polio lined up in hospital wards and iron lungs. We fixed it. We don't see that anymore. We looked up at the moon and said, we want to go there. And just 60 years after learning how to fly, we had people on the moon. We invented transistors, or else your phones now would just be huge vacuum tubes. We've done amazing things. We look at a problem and we change the world. So what is it that we need to change now to fix this so this doesn't keep happening? What idols do we need to eradicate out of our lives and turn back to the one true God? Because idols are the problem. We go after things that are worthless. We go after things that offer no profit. We go after those things that are no gods themselves. And yet we've turned away from the God who is a fountain of living water. who will provide for our lives and our souls and our spirits in ways we can't even comprehend, and fill our hearts in such a way that we see the world as a blessing. So, again, I apologize, but let us go from this place seeking to embrace our God and nothing else. Amen.